All right. Good. All right. So take your Bibles with me this morning, and please open up to Mark chapter 12 as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we wind down into the last week of his life, and we see here, I think we're in about Wednesday of the last week of his life. As you follow Mark's chronology. But I've titled the message, and it comes from the text, "Ye therefore do greatly err." We don't use that word "err" too much anymore, but it's the root of the word "error." It's the root of the word to be wrong. Okay, so ye therefore are greatly wrong. You know, and this is what Jesus said to the Sadducees. So, just as a way to bring us up to speed, because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Mark, the last time we were together, we saw how the Pharisees and the Herodians had their chance to try to catch Jesus in his words, verses 13 to 17. Remember he said, do we pay taxes or not? You know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God. So they failed in trying to get Jesus to catch him in his words. They failed. But today we're going to see that the Sadducees have their turn. And the Sadducees thought of themselves that they had superior knowledge compared to the Pharisees. So we had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, two opposing political religious parties in the life of Israel, and the one, the Sadducees, thought that they were superior to the Pharisees. So, you know, what do we say of someone who thinks a lot of himself? Oh, you're Pharisaical. Really, the Sadducees thought even more of themselves than the Pharisees. They usually were always opposed to the Pharisees, but they came together in their hatred of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how, you know, these people, even we saw last week, the Herodians the last message, we saw how the Pharisees and the Herodians came asking a question. They want nothing to do with each other, normally. But we had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They all hate each other, but they all hate Jesus. So that brings them together, okay? And the word Sadducee comes from the root word to be right or just. Okay, so it has the idea of them being righteous or just people. The Sadducees were the party of the high priests. They were aristocratic families. They were merchants. They represented the wealthier elements of the population. Okay, so most of the Sadducees were the haves. You know how we say the haves and the have-nots? They were the haves. They were smaller in number than the Pharisees, but their wealth made them able to wield great power because they could buy political influence. Doesn't that sound familiar? Therefore, even though they were smaller in number, they held the vast majority of the seats in the Sanhedrin, which was the high court, if you will, of Israel. And most of it was because they bought their way in. They were power hungry, they were self-righteous, and they were very rude to the common people. They were influenced heavily by Hellenism. Remember, Hellenism was to be a Hellenist, you were Jewish in your religion, but you were Greek in your culture. Okay, so culturally, they were like the world around them, but religiously, they were Jewish. So because they were Hellenists, therefore they tended to have good relations with the Roman rulers of Palestine. While their rivals, the Pharisees, claimed the authority of piety and learning, the Sadducees claimed that of birth, social, and economic position. Okay. You might be more spiritual than us. We're right because we're wealthy, you know. We come from these families. We're aristocratic. During the centuries of the two-party struggle, which lasted until the Romans' destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Sadducees, believe it or not, dominated the temple and the priesthood. Okay, so there were more Sadducees that were priests than Pharisees. The Sadducees denied now remember, friends, listen to this. These folks are ministering in the temple and are priests. And here's what they believe. They denied the resurrection of the dead. They denied the afterlife. They denied the existence of spirits, good or evil. They denied miracles. And they denied the obligation to the oral or traditional law, which wasn't bad, but, you know. And they emphasized acceptance of the written law alone. Keep this in the back of your mind because this is going to be vital in this message. The only books they recognized was the Torah, the first five books of Moses. Genesis, what we would call Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's the only books they recognized. They didn't recognize the rest of the Tanakh, only the Torah. And they were like what we would call today a deist. A deist is someone who believes that God created the world but then said, have at it, you're on your own, you know. So let's examine the text before us. There's a very interesting group of people, the Sadducees. And the Sadducees come to Jesus with a question in verses 18 to 23. And they ask Jesus a question, remember, to try to catch him in his words. Verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, okay? So remember, they don't believe in the resurrection, okay? What do we mean by the resurrection? Our coming back to life. Not just in spirit, but with this physical body. As Job said in his book, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know at end time, in the end times, I will see him standing, and I will see him after, here's a pretty cool phrase, after worms destroy my body, I'll see him with my own eyes. You know, so the ancient people believed in the resurrection of the body, but the Sadducees did not. And they were the leaders of Israel. And notice verse 19. So why are they coming there? They're trying to trick him. They don't believe in the resurrection, but they ask him a question about the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Master, so they butter him up right away, because master, this means, you know, this is a word for like an elevated teacher. You're not just a teacher, you're a master teacher, okay? Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now this teaching is called the Yibum, okay? I think I wrote it in your notes. Y-I-B-B-U-M is how you would spell it acrostically in Hebrew. But the word means, what does that word mean? Husband's brother. And it's also known as a levirate marriage. What do we mean by that? If somebody died and that person had a brother, but before that person, that male died, He had no children. It was the obligation of another brother to marry his sister-in-law, to have a child, and that firstborn son would be the one who would then get the inheritance. Because, you know, things were done very different in those times. And land, yes, land was bought and sold, but a lot of times land was inherited, right? And it was family plots and whatnot. So turn to, now he said Moses did right. Where did Moses write? Glad you asked. Deuteronomy 25. What books do the Sadducees accept? First five, the Torah, right? The fifth book, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Okay? So family inheritance and whatnot was very important. And this, we have some illustrations of this. We have an illustration of this pre-law with Tamar, right, and Judah, and Judah's son died, and he told his other son to raise, but he wouldn't do it, and so Tamar had to trick her father-in-law. You know, we have that example, and we kind of have the example of even Ruth and Boaz with the kinsman redeemer. But remember, there was one that was a nearer kinsman, and he wouldn't. He wouldn't do the duty. We won't read it, but if we continue to read in Deuteronomy, if a brother wouldn't do this for his brother, then he was treated, you know, spitting the wife could spit in his face and whatnot. So anyway, so it was very important. The firstborn would be the dead brother's heir to the land, to his inheritance, so his name would not be forgotten. Okay, so his name would not be forgotten. So this is legitimate. Okay, this is what is in the law. The Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, trying to trick Jesus up. Let's give him a question. You know, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Jesus got them last week. They're, you know, well, not last week. You know, but Jesus got them. We're smarter than them. We're going to trick Jesus. So he comes to, they come to him and they ask him about the Yibum, and then they bring up this ridiculous illustration, verse 20 to 22. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. So here's this poor woman who can't seem to have a child. All seven brothers did what the law required them to do, and everybody's dead. There's no children, right? Ridiculous illustration. No offspring, no seed. And notice their trick question, verse 23. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. So, remember, what don't they believe in? The resurrection. So why should they really care about this? They don't, but they're trying to trick Jesus. So, let's answer the question, though. Jesus will answer it. Seven people had this woman as a wife. Whose going to be husband and wife in the resurrection. I remember a very dear friend of mine. You've heard me talk about him, Jim McCoy. Jim McCoy outlived three wives. And I was privileged to be with Pastor McCoy and help him through the death of his third wife. And the morning of the funeral, I'm there with Pastor McCoy, and I'm there with his son, Dan. His name was also Dan. And his daughters, Debbie and Donna, preacher, named all his kids with D's. But anyway, we walked out, and, well, you have all A's, but you're not a... Where was I going? Oh, and Pastor McCoy said, you know, when I get to heaven, this is what he said, and this was so strange for Pastor McCoy, because Pastor McCoy was like arrow straight, always wore a tie. I saw pictures of him fly fishing with waders on, with a shirt and a tie. I used to joke with him. I said, I bet you your pajamas come with a tie. He said, wouldn't you like to know? But anyway, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a lap full of women. And I said, I don't think so. He was joking. He's right. I said, I don't think so. He said, I know. There's no marriage in the resurrection. You know. But anyway, you know, a lot of times we like to think things about heaven that aren't true. But seriously, these folks were coming to Jesus to ask him a question. And in verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? What is he saying? You're wrong. Okay? Why are they wrong? Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Jesus is telling them, you don't know the scriptures. He says, you're wrong. Remember, the Sadducees thought that they had superior knowledge, right? And the master teacher said, you're wrong. Wow. Right off the bat, you know, not even, well, let's think about that. You're wrong. You're wrong. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. And I think Jesus is saying in context here, you don't know the Tanakh. Okay? You only believe the law, but you don't know the Tanakh. You are leaders and teachers and priests in Israel, and you don't know this. Therefore, if you don't know the scriptures, what does he also say? You don't know God's power. What did we start out by singing today? I sing the mighty power of God. You don't know God's power. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know God's power. And what does it say in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And what did we start by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning? And you know, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us it is the power of God. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know God's power. You Sadducees, you think you have power because you have the most seats in the Sanhedrin, because you have high priest, because you have this influence. You don't know God's power. You don't know real power. You don't know the scriptures. You're wrong. How many people are like this today? They're wrong. They're wrong when it comes to the Bible. And then he says in verse 25, for when they, what's the next word? Shall rise from the dead. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So, as pertaining to your absolutely ridiculous question, you're wrong. Okay? No one's going to be married in heaven. Okay? Now, I know for some people that may be sad. For some people that may be, oh, good. You know, 40 years with him down here is long enough, you know. But seriously, all joking aside, and we're going to talk about this in a moment. There is, in heaven, there is no marriage. Now, don't think, also, because people say, oh, we'll be like angels. This does not mean that we become angels. Angels are angels. Saints are saints. And the two shall not intertwine. You know, a lot of times you read, you know, oh, somebody died. And it's sad when people die, of course. But, you know, you read, oh, you know, my baby became an angel. No, didn't become an angel. Okay? And we don't become angels, but we are like them in the fact that they don't marry. Okay? We can get into some great debate. It's not my intention in this message to deal with what, you know, marriage and not marriage in heaven. You know, why don't angels marry? Well, one of the reasons I believe that every reference to the word angel in the Bible, they're all males. Okay? And, but anyway, I digress. Why are we not going to marry each other or be married in heaven? We're the bride. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We are the bride of Christ. So there is marriage in the sense that we're the bridegroom, Christ is the bride, but there's not like, I'm not going to be married to Sandy in heaven. And Matthew, I'm sorry, Revelation 21, verse 9, the Bible says, And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay? So we'll be married to Christ. And friends, if you're thinking here, oh, I love my husband, that's wonderful. You love your husband, your wife, you should, okay? You should love them. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to be, I can't believe I'm not married. You're not going to miss it, okay? Believe me, all right? You're not going to, you know, the minute we walk on heaven, we're going to be blown away anyway, right? By what we see. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, okay? Your best description and your most sanctified mind, heaven is going to be much more wonderful than what we could even imagine. Okay? The things that God has awaiting for those who love him. Okay? But they shall rise, Jesus says. And notice, he's the God of the living. So Jesus kind of doesn't deal so much with the ridiculous illustration. Oh, by the way, the seven husbands and one wife, there's no marriage in heaven. But here's where you're really, really wrong. Look at the next verse, 26 in the first part of 27. As touching the dead, that they rise. Now, what did Jesus know that the Sadducees believed? He knew that they didn't believe in the resurrection, right? And they come to him with a question about the resurrection. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? What book does he use against them? Their own book, which they accept, okay? So Jesus could have went to many of the other books in the Tanakh. He could have went to the writings. He could have went to the prophets. And he could have showed many other verses about the resurrection. But he takes them to the books that they accept. He says, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God said unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Isn't that interesting? There is, friends, not only New Testament commentary, there is divine commentary on Exodus chapter 6. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Here is God in the flesh himself telling us what the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob means. It means that those three men are very much alive. Okay? Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here's Moses, being a shepherd, 40 years a shepherd after his 40 years of being raised in the Egyptian court. Now he's out raising sheep. And as he's raising these sheep, he sees a fire in the desert. I'm sure a bush on fire in the desert was not a strange sight. But what was strange about this fire? It kept going. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And it caught his attention. So Moses says, I'm going to go check this out. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereof thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look upon God. I just this morning finished in my own personal devotions reading the law, and I finished Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 34, the chapter where God buries Moses. And at the end of that book, at the end of the chapter, it says that God knew Moses face to face. Isn't that amazing? You know, what a man. And this started Moses' journey. But don't miss what Jesus said. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. They're very much alive. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, they're not on earth anymore, but they're very much alive. If you know somebody here today who was a believer and they are with the Lord, he is the God of whomever that is. They're very much alive today. My sister is very much alive today with the Lord. My grandparents are very much alive today with the Lord. More alive than I am. More alive than you are. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So you Sadducees. You see, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. But they were sad. They were wrong. You come to me with this ridiculous illustration, trying to catch me in my words, you're wrong. Your doctrine is all wrong. He's the God of the living. No one's going to be married in heaven because we're going to be married to the bridegroom. But he's the God of the living. One of God's attributes is life, right? God has many attributes, and one of his attributes is life. And one of the problems that we see in our world today is to believe in evolution. How does life come from non-life? How does all this energy supposedly stored in this little ball, you know, one day it blew up and here we are? I mean, I know it took billions of years, but basically, you know, but how does everything come from nothing? How does that happen? It doesn't. Life begets life. You and I are here because of our parents, and our parents were living people. And we can trace that all the way back to Adam and Eve, when God, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God, I mean, can you just visualize this in your mind? God spoke everything into existence except for Adam and Eve, right? Adam, he took dirt and he made a man and he formed a man out of the dust of the ground, right? And there he lay, formless. When you go to a funeral and you see somebody in a casket, it's just like Adam was. It's just a shell. And what does it say? God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God, who is life, breathed life into Adam. Later, he took a rib, that, you know, but, and he became, and because God, one of his attributes is life, he gives life. And because God's life is eternal life, what is the life he gave to Adam? Eternal life. What is the life that all of us have? Eternal. Now, destination, we're going to talk about in a minute. But man will live eternally because God, who created him, is eternal. So Jesus starts, go back to Mark. Jesus starts in verse 24. Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? And how does he end this, the verse in verse 27? Ye therefore do greatly err. You are very wrong in your assessment that there is no eternal life, that there is no resurrection. How many times have you talked to people who said after you die, you just cease to exist? You do greatly err. It doesn't matter. That's what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. These smart, rich, aristocratic, political people were wrong. This era, and this warning here at the end, ye therefore do greatly err. This is very solemn, and this is very severe. Jesus is saying, this is really serious, guys. You're wrong. You come to me to trick me, and your ignorance is shown. So how do we apply all this? Turn to ahead a little bit to John. John chapter 5. Yesterday I did a funeral for a graveside service only for a lady who died in Hill. And her name was Kathy Campbell. She was friends of a lot of people in Hill. She was related to the Wheelers, and anyhow, long story short, I was asked to do the committal service. When I stand alongside the grave of a believer, I know that they were a believer. I will often read 1 Corinthians 15, or more than likely 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let not your heart, you know, be troubled. You know, when the trumpet sounds, you know, this ground's opening up and out's going to come a living person. But when, like yesterday, when there's somebody that I don't know if they were a believer or not, I always read these words, John chapter 5, verse 24 to 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which, what's the next word? All. What does all mean? All, right? All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now we know, compare Scripture with Scripture, if I'm a good person, I go to heaven, if I'm an evil, I get. That's not what he's saying here. In the context, what is he talking about? What is doing good? Believing. What is doing not good? Not believing me. But everybody is going to live forever. Everybody is going to spend eternity in one of two places. Look at verse 39, same chapter. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, he could have said this to the Sadducees, and I'm sure there were Sadducees when he said this in John's account. But, friends, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Eternity is long. And there's no such thing as reincarnation, and there's no such thing as, you know, just bury me and I'll turn into compost and I'll come up as a flower, you know, or what, you know. When you die, your body may go in the ground, and that body, you know, whether it's cremated or not, you know, returns eventually to the dust from whence we came. But the soul is with God. And that person has to stand before God and give an account. And at the resurrection, the end of time, everybody will stand before God. Revelation 20, even the unsaved will stand before God. And they'll spend eternity in a place called heaven or in a place called hell. Ye do greatly err if you don't believe this. Don't be wrong like the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the afterlife or the resurrection. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord. And when you stand before him as a believer, you will enter into eternal life. But if you stand before him as an unbeliever, you will enter into eternal death or the lake of fire. Don't be like the Sadducees, who made a great error, but search the Scriptures and know the power of God, how he can take a poor, lost sinner and make us heirs, joint heirs with Christ, make us sons of God, make us born again. That's the power of God, which the Sadducees knew nothing about. I find great comfort in this, right? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, Paul tells us. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So heaven is real. And heaven is a wonderful place. And someday, if we die before the resurrection takes place, our souls and spirits are there. My sister is there. Benny is there. Your friends and family are there if they know the Lord. And they're very much alive today. But there's also coming a day when even after the worms destroy my body, I want to sing that song, folks. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. No, never mind. But even after that day, God will raise us up and we'll have a new body and will live forever in eternity. Don't greatly err. Believe Jesus. Search the scriptures. That's where the truth is. That's where the power is. Father, help us to believe this. There's one here today who doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that they would search the scriptures and know this truth, that one day we're all going to stand before you and we'll have to give it an answer. And the only way we'll know that we're going to have eternal life is if we've believed in you as Savior. But there are so many people who we know and love who don't believe in heaven or hell. They just believe we cease to exist, or they may believe everybody goes to heaven. How wrong they are. And help us to share the truth with them. In Jesus' name, amen.